Jesus, we thank you that just as you said, when you left, I said, I will not leave you, but I will send the Holy Spirit. And you did that. And you fill the believers, Lord. You're not a God distant from us. You're a God that fills us. And so we just praise you and thank you for sending the Holy Spirit. Thank you that you speak to us today. Lord, would you speak to our very heart language today, that we would understand your word, we'd understand the things that you have for us in this moment, and that you continue to work and spread among our city and our community, around our world, alerting more and more people to the kingdom of God and the good news of Jesus. We just thank you in your name. Amen. Okay, we are jumping in. We're in a study in the book of Revelation. We're in Revelation chapter 5 today. And there's this theme that we're going to see emerge of a cliffhanger. A cliffhanger. How many of you like cliffhangers? I'm not talking about fingernails on a ledge. I'm talking about a story that ends and leaves you hanging. Right? It leaves you hanging. That's good stories end. One of the greatest cliffhangers of all times was The Empire Strikes Back. That was one of the greatest cliffhangers of all time. It ends with Luke being told that Darth Vader was his father after he just cut his hand off, and he's hanging at the bottom of the Cloud City, and the Rebel Alliance is decimated, and there's just a few of them standing there afraid. Han is frozen in carbonite. There's very few ships left. Is this going to be okay? All right, I know that came out in like 1980, so I'm sorry if you've missed all that, but you need to watch Return of the Jedi to know what happens. But it was the ultimate cliffhanger, right? The bad guys were winning. It was devastating. But they do that, right? They come out in successions, and when they release the Lord of the Rings movies, oh, we got to wait. Will that ring ever get to the mountain? Will it ever get there? Or the Harry Potter series. Were any of you waiting for the next book? And can't she write it faster? And can't they make the movie faster? And is it really 3 more years? And it's a cliffhanger, right? They leave you hanging, right? They don't finish the story. And we're going to see behind Revelation 5 is not a 2-year or 3-year or 5-year cliffhanger. It's a nearly 600-year cliffhanger. We're going to see that today, that some things that get revealed look back into the book of Daniel almost 600 years for this cliffhanger. What is going to happen? So you're going to see that today, and actually some of the things still we don't know. So that's a real cliffhanger. So let's look. What we are, Revelation 4 and 5 are part of one scene. We just did chapter 4 last week, but the scene is that the Apostle John, one of these followers of Jesus, the Apostle John, he's been exiled onto an island, and the Lord Jesus appeared to him on the island, and he spoke to him, and he gave him messages for 7 churches. And then in chapter 4, this vision scene kicks off. Chapter 4, verse 1, John saying, after this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. One minute he's walking on the island, the next minute there's a door to heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, we've seen that was the voice of Jesus, said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit. So John doesn't leave the island. He isn't physically transported, but he enters the spiritual vision state looking into heaven. And so last week we saw chapter 4 that everything surrounded the throne. The first thing he sees is God on the throne reigning. And then you go out the next, there's 4 cherubim, these unique creatures around God's throne. And then you go out a little bit more and there's 24 thrones and there's elders. And we saw last week that everything centered around God reigning on the throne. And so chapter 5, the vision progresses a little bit more. So chapter 4 is God is central. Everything revolves around God. Chapter 5, we see the Lamb is revealed. So let me read chapter 5 and then we'll come back and look at it. Chapter 5, he says, then I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, set out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. There is our scene. Here's where we're going to go today, that Jesus alone is worthy to fulfill the future. Jesus alone is worthy to fulfill the future. So the first one, we're going to see the heavenly cliffhanger plays out. I'm going to show you that. The resolution is Jesus. Just gave it away. The only response is worship. Those are three things. So the heavenly cliffhanger plays out. The resolution is Jesus. And the only response is worship. So let's look at this idea of the heavenly cliffhanger. So we look in verse 1, this vision, right? It shifts. We looked at God, and all of a sudden there's something there. "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals." So all of a sudden John sees something more in the vision. He's been seeing the throne and the creatures and the elders, and all of a sudden there's something in his right hand, the hand of authority. And it's a scroll. It's a sealed scroll. And so this is just one picture of what that could look like. This picture lacks the writing on both sides, but the point I wanted you to see is seals, right? This thing has seven seals. You would seal something so that you would know if someone opened it that shouldn't have. I don't, you know, there's only a few places you see that. This is a weird place where you might see a seal today. If you're at the gas station and there'll be a seal over the, like, thing right there to see if anybody's tampered with it. Have you seen that? It's usually just a sticker. Did anybody tamper with this and try to get free gas? Look for that next time you're pumping gas. You might see a sticker over something. Or some people might do that. Any of you actually seal an envelope? Does anybody send mail anymore? Paper? A few people send mail, right? And you fold it and you seal it so that if it arrived at your house already the seal broke open, you're like, well, someone's been in there, right? This is broken. So this is a seven-sealed scroll written all over, front and back. It's loaded. It's full. And it's sealed up so that you can't open it, right? You're not supposed to open it. It's got this marking. Sometimes a seal would have an imprint in wax of the king's ring. So it's got the royal seal, meaning this is put there by the king. If you open this and you're not authorized to open this, you will be dead. So these are sealed up. So here's this, what is this? What is this? Why is there a seven sealed scroll in God's hand? And this is where it goes all the way back. And one of the things we've been doing in this study in Revelation is showing that Revelation is one of the most fully quoted books from the Old Testament. And it goes all the way back to Daniel chapter 12. And Daniel was a young Jewish boy that got taken to Babylon as a kid. Babylon comes in, and they start their campaigns in 605 BC. Over a period of multiple campaigns, they totally conquer, destroy, wipe out Jerusalem, and they take Daniel back as a young teenager. And he learns learns all about the history of Babylon, and he's in the king's court. And over Daniel's lifetime, he gets visions of future things. So this is in chapter 12, and we're going to see some sealing happen. So in chapter 12, I'm going to read part of Daniel chapter 12. You're going to hear end of the world kind of conversation. This is Daniel getting a vision. It says, at that time shall arise Michael, the great prince. So this is talking about an archangel who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. We're hearing some familiar language, book of life kind of language. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life. Ooh, we're getting resurrection language here. And some to shame and everlasting contempt. We're getting judgment language. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So he's talking about eternal glory of those who are wise and serve the king. They're exalted into heaven. This sounds like good news, right? Really? This is going to happen? There's going to be an end of the world? There's a resurrection, and there's eternal glory, and there's eternal judgment, and there's shining? When? But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. You're not going to tell us? You're not going to tell us when? Nope, sorry. Close the book, seal it. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Life's going to go on. But Daniel wasn't satisfied with that, right? If he's like, yeah, there's going to be this great moment when the dead rise and shine in heaven. You can't tell anybody when that will be. Really? So Daniel asked, then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this side of the bank of the stream and one on the bank of the stream, on that bank of the stream. So he's having a vision too. And someone said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And then when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Any of you with Daniel? You're like, thank you for that explanation. I don't know. What time's that meeting? Times, two times. Oh, thank you. Then I said, oh my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? He said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. So he's like, yeah, I'm not telling you. I'm not telling you. Seal it up. This is how Daniel ends. There's a few more verses, but that's where it ends. Yep, there's a future coming, and it's sealed in a book. It's sealed in a scroll. And it's just been sitting there, waiting, 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 waiting. You thought a two-year wait or a three-year wait for the end of your story. Here, Daniel is writing this in the 500s BC. John is somewhere in the first century. So we're looking at almost 600 years later. What's the answer? Well, here we go. We're in heaven, and what's sitting there? A scroll sealed. The future sealed. How's it going to unfold? Sealed. What are the judgments going to look like? It's sealed up. And that's what this book of Revelation we're going to see start unfolding. So that's this cliffhanger. Yeah, what did he tell Daniel? Sealed. I think that's what's sitting there, the future. The answers to these questions are sitting there sealed up right in his right hand. So this is playing out like John's suddenly ushered into this scene. He's seeing this play out. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look in it. So it's like it's playing out. God could have said, all right, John, here's the list. You're going to do this, this, and write that. But instead, he invites him into this heavenly vision, this drama, this playing out, happening in heaven. There's the scroll. This mighty giant angel comes out. Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? He wondered, did he look around? Were people like, not me. You? No, not you. I'm not touching that. You going to walk up there and take that out of his hand? I'm not going to. This lion, eagle, ox creatures around him are kind of intimidating. I'm not going up there, right? No one. Now you see a threefold thing. You'll see this. I'll do this quickly. They looked everywhere, right? Heaven, earth, under the earth. You see this threefold cosmology or understanding of the realms. There's the heavenly realm. There's the earthly realm. There's the underworld, the Sheol, Hades, the realm of the dead. They look everywhere. You see this language in Philippians, right? Talking about the exalted Christ. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Where? In heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every realm will worship Jesus, right? Every realm where there's beings. There's the spiritual realm, the heavenly realm, the earthly realm where we occupy, the underworld, Sheol, the realm of the dead. Everywhere exalts Jesus. Well, that's where they looked, right? They looked everywhere. No one anywhere. No being, no creature, angel, human, shade, demon, none of them can come up to the throne. He's like, no one and nowhere, no place, anywhere that you could possibly look for a being, no one can look. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. John is totally brought into this scene. I don't know why God doesn't just say, this is what's going to happen, but he invites him into this drama playing out. Have you ever watched a movie and you're just like exhausted at the end? The one that comes to mind is if you've ever watched the movie Captain Phillips with Tom Hanks about the tanker ship that was taken over by pirates. I felt like I was in like a crunch for 2 hours and it was over. I like collapsed. If you haven't watched that and you would like to do an ab workout, that is your movie. It is intense for 2 hours straight. I don't even know how long it was. It is intense. And that was the only thing that came to my mind, that John is so invested in this. He's just watching, like, wait, no one can open the scroll? No one can open? All these beings are in heaven. No one can? And he's crying. He says he's weeping. He's completely invested in what's happening in this vision. Well, then still, Daniel couldn't look in the scroll. They sealed it up. I can't. Who's going to open this thing? We're hundreds of years later. He's weeping. And then someone's like, psh, hey, I've seen the movie. It's going to be okay, right? You're all right. And one of the others said to me, weep no more. Psh, psh, psh. Just wait. Just watch, right? Just, hey, hold on. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Don't cry. Watch, right? The lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. He was kind of like, all right, John, hold on. I know you're crying, but just let the next scene come. The lion. So the elder gives us some traits here or some identification. Who can open the scroll? Two things. Two people. The lion of the tribe of Judah and the root, we could translate it, the shoot of David. So the lion of the tribe of Judah goes all the way back to Genesis. All the way back to Genesis. One of the key players in the book of Genesis is a man named Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. At Jacob's death, he pronounces these blessings, kind of slash prophecies, over his 12 sons. And so one of his sons, Judah is the fourth son. He says, Judah, your brother shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? Right? You got that vision of a lion. Then we have rulership. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. And so there's this prophecy way, way, way back that it's in the line of Judah that the ruler will come, right? The staff from between his feet, you can envision someone sitting on a throne holding their staff, right? And at the bottom of it's touching the ground, or that scepter, that ruler's staff, that authority. So there's been this long promise that the reigning King Messiah comes from the line of Judah. King David is from the line of Judah. The Lord Jesus Christ is from the line of Judah, right? So that's the line. So there's this lion of the tribe of Judah that's supposed to reign. And then it said the root, right? There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. And so I just gave these to Dan the other day. Have you ever grow raspberries in your yard? Raspberries don't populate by sending seeds. If you want some of those, go outside. There's like a cottonwood forest blowing through the air, right? That's populating by sending spores and seeds through the air. Raspberries send shoots through the ground. So you have your raspberries right here, and then you come out, and there's raspberries over here, and over here, and over there, and under your neighbor's fence, and you're like, at least they're raspberries, right? They go everywhere. They spread by shoots. So I pulled a bunch up and gave them to Dan. But that's how they spread. Blackberries, same kind of thing. And so that's what it's been visualizing, that something is spreading by the roots or by the shoots, that something is growing, something is coming. So there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Jesse is David's father. So this descendant in Jesse's line and David's line, something is coming and growing and spreading. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what he sees or decide disputes by what he hears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. So you see authority over judgment. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. And so it's describing this future messianic king. So when we get into this Revelation passage, that's who's coming. The elder says, don't cry, don't cry. It's going to get opened, John. Relax. Watch. Weep no more. The lion, the coming king, the lion of the tribe of Judah, and the root of David, the shoot of David, has conquered. He's overcome. Jesus conquered the grave. He conquered death. He conquered the power of the enemies. He can open the scroll. And so that's where this first scene opens up, right? The heavenly cliffhanger plays out. Daniel had the thing sealed up. Daniel can't open it. They've been waiting, waiting, waiting. There's the sealed scroll. Who's going to open it? And the lion, the king is coming. And so that's what we've been seeing here today. Jesus alone is worthy to fulfill the future. Right, they looked everywhere, right? Heaven, earth, under the earth. No one, only Jesus. The resolution is Jesus. So let's see him appear. And between the throne and the four living creatures among the elders, like, wait, when did he get in the middle? We've already seen the throne. We've seen the four living creatures. We've seen the 24 elders' thrones. He's right in the middle of it. Before the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God set out into all the earth. What are we looking at here? What are we looking at? What's John looking at? What's John telling us? Is this what John is telling us? A lamb standing as though it was slain with seven horns and seven eyes. That's my very terrible Canva rendering. What are we looking at? Is that what John's looking at? Is that what the Lord Jesus looks like in heaven? What are we looking at? That's kind of disturbing, I know. We've talked about symbolic language. This is right in verse 1. I'm going to show you the things that must take place. Meant signal, sign. So it's symbolic language, but don't hear symbolic language means it's not real. It's easy. It's symbolic. Jesus is not a bleeding lamb with seven eyes and seven horns. It's symbolic, but symbolic doesn't mean not real. It means not literal. So no, Jesus doesn't look like that. It's symbolic. We do this all the time. If I say, quit beating around the bush, is someone in my yard hitting the bush? Right? They're taking forever to make the point, right? If they bite the bullet, that's very unhealthy and not good for your teeth, right? We're going to get going. Let's start. We're just going to do it. We're going to hit the sack, going to bed, right? You're pulling my leg, you're teasing me, right? We know these expressions. So if I say them, I say, speak of the devil, right? The person you were just talking about behind their back came in the room, and you, right? So there they are. Time flies, right? It goes fast. I'm under the weather. Well, who's not under the weather? We're on earth, right? It means you're sick. Costs an arm and a leg. It means it's expensive. Cut me some slack, right? Give me a break, right? So these are expressions. When I say these, nobody really looked to see if anybody was hanging on my leg, right? That would be very uncomfortable, especially while preaching. So we know what they mean. We know what they mean. They're figures of speech. They're symbolic language. But it doesn't mean not real. It means not literal. So when he sees the lamb standing as though it had been slain, Jesus isn't perpetually bleeding. He was killed on a cross. Right? When Jesus walked up to Thomas, what did he say? Put your finger right here. Right? You can see that he was crucified. But now he's standing. Right? Slaughtered lambs don't stand. But Jesus is standing. So this language, he's a standing, he's a lamb standing as though he'd been slain. He's victorious, right? He's been crucified, but he's alive. Seven horns and seven eyes. We've seen this idea that seven is a number of completion or perfection. So it's not that Jesus has seven horns coming out of his head. It's that he has completion of horns, and horn is symbolic for power. Authority, right? You'll read a lot of Psalms that he lifted up my horn, or the horn of victory. There's one of these, is another messianic prophecy in Deuteronomy. It says this Messiah will be a firstborn bull. He has majesty, and his horns are the horns of a wild ox. With them he shall gore the people. So Jesus has perfect, complete authority. If you've been to a rodeo, I'm not going in there with the bull. Are you going in there with a bull? I'm not, right? You see them, they can just fling people. Or you look on those Yellowstone people, and people, look, a buffalo, and they walk out there, and then they're tossed like 40 feet. You don't mess with those, right? They're a solid muscle. Jesus is seven, complete, perfect authority. So he's the standing as though slain. He's the resurrected Christ with complete authority. And then this, and seven eyes. The seven eyes. We've seen the seven a few times here, but this is a link back to the book of Zechariah. When Zechariah is getting this prophecy about Joshua, the high priest. Joshua. Yeshua. Jesus. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch. This is, again, that language that comes from the branch or the extension out of the house of David. For behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. How does God wipe out iniquity in a day? Right? The death and resurrection of Jesus. Yeshua. So, but then there's this thing of a stone with seven eyes, and Jesus is, right, the stone that the builders have rejected. He's the cornerstone that we just sang about. So you read in Zechariah, you jump down all the way to chapter 4, verse 10. He finally says what the seven eyes are. These seven are the eyes of the Lord which range through the whole earth. And so, let me see. Yep, not there. Yeah, so there again, it's symbolic. The eyes are symbolic of the Spirit of God, the vision of God, the complete sight of God. So he's saying this lamb is standing. We have the resurrected Christ with seven horns. We have complete authority. And then with seven eyes, he has complete sight. He sees everything. They range through the whole earth. Complete vision and visual of the heavens. Well, we can't see very much. You can't see tomorrow. You can't even see this afternoon. But the resurrected Christ sees perfectly, future, past, present, future. He sees it all. He has complete, perfect vision. And so that's who's standing in the midst of the throne, right? That's what all those, that symbolic language to them means. He's resurrected. He's reigning. He sees everything. He's in control of everything. And so it's John. These images are drawing that up. Just like we use figures of speech, it's drawing that up. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. Wow. That's intense. If you weren't here last week, you go, if you read what's happening around this throne, right? Fire, lightning, rumbles, peals of thunder, giant cherubim. I'm not walking in there. And he just walks right up. I'll open that. And he can, right? He's not struck dead. He's not wiped out. He's not melted down. He's not accosted by the cherubim because he is the one that's appointed to. The resolution is Jesus. Who can unlock the scroll? Who can look into the future? Who can walk up to God Almighty and take something out of his hand? What happens at your house if one of your kids takes your phone or your remote out of your hand? You don't appreciate it. Wait, hey, give me that. It's mine. But he walks up to the Father. And I'll take that. I'll open that. Jesus alone is worthy to fulfill the future. So the only response is worship. You wonder if there was this moment where everyone went, ah! Right? They just inhale. He just took that. What's going to happen? What happens in heaven when he takes the scroll? He doesn't even do anything yet. He doesn't do anything. He walks up. He takes the scroll. There's this collective holding of your breath. He went up and he'd taken the scroll. He doesn't just rip it open. What happens? Everybody starts worshiping and praising and falling down, and it just goes nuts. That's what happens. He doesn't even do anything but take it, and it goes nuts. When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. All he did was walk up there. Whew, they're down. Each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. This is really cool. And you'll hear this. Has anybody asked what happens when you pray? Have anybody said, why? Have you asked the question, why am I praying if God already knows? Have you ever asked that? And what if he's not going to change anything? You ever asked that? What's the point of prayer? And this passage doesn't answer those. But if you wanted to know, does God hear my prayer? Does God care about my prayer? Does it mean anything to God? This will answer that question. Where do your prayers go? Where do they go? Right there. In golden bowls, in the creatures standing next to God, and they smell sweet. You think God cares about your prayer? It's not in the back room, closet, file cabinet 48B. It's right next to the throne, putting off aroma. That's where your prayers go. So don't ever think I'm not going to pray. Ooh, that's where it is, right there. It doesn't say they spill them when they bow down either. I don't know what they do, but they're not spilled. They're at the throne of God. It's beautiful. You see that request in Psalm 141. Oh Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you. It's sweet. It's aromatic. It's beautiful. And so that's what's happening. Your prayers are at the throne of God, in the care of heavenly beings, and beautiful, right there, right there. Again, it's imagery, but it's telling you your prayers matter. They matter. So that's what's happening right there in this scene. They fall over, and they just go nuts, right? They sing a new song. Just to start it right there. We're starting a new song. What is the new song? And it's all about the Lamb. Worthy are you. Worthy are you. No one else was worthy, right? The angel already looked. Who's worthy? No one in heaven. No one on earth. No one under the earth. Only Jesus. So that's where the song goes. You are worthy. You're worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. Why is he worthy? You were slain. And by your blood you ransom people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. ransom. He paid the ransom price. Right, if someone's being held captive for a ransom price, we're held captive to sin and death and the enemy, and Jesus paid the price, defeating sin, death, and the enemy. That's why he's worthy. He righteously died. And I love this. So much of our world wants there to be equity, inclusion, diversity. There is no one, there is no gospel, there is no good more inclusive, no good news more inclusive than the kingdom of God. Look, every tribe and language and people and nation. It's belaboring the point, right? Every language group. You go to some countries and one tribe and then the next tribe, they don't even speak the same language. And God's like, yeah, I got those covered. I got that tribe covered and that tribe covered and that dialect covered and that remote mountain village that has never seen another, yet that one's covered, right? Everywhere there are people in this kingdom. He's purchased people from everywhere. There's nothing more open than the gospel. It's for anyone, everywhere, all time, all languages, people, nations, races, doesn't matter. You can come to Christ. And then what happens? You've made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign. Right, we become part of the kingdom of God. We serve God, we're priests, and we reign with God. That's where the end of the book's going to go, that the heaven joins the new earth. We won't spend too much time there yet. But that's the vision. And so they're worshiping Jesus. Worthier, you're the one that unlocked all this. It says, so this is what he sees. Right now we got the creatures and the elders, and then it's like John pans out. Then I looked and I heard around the throne. You're almost going to see like the house lights go on. I was just looking at the throne, but whoa, how far does this thing go? Around the throne and the living creatures and the elders were kind of panning out. Throne, creatures, elders. Well, what's the next? Many angels. Myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, right? You can't count that. It's just untold numbers. They're worshiping, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Right? It goes right back to the cross to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. It's all about his worthiness. Anything that could be called to him, they call to him. You're worthy to receive power and wealth. Anything of stature and prestige is worthy to you because you were slain. It's just all of heaven is singing and praising. And then it pans out even further. Pans out even further. I heard every creature. Every creature. Everything in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Nope, we're going those places again. Heaven, earth, under the earth. But it goes further. And in the sea. We're even getting into the water. And all that is in them, saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. These guys aren't in that chair very often. I don't know if have you seen that? They're down all the time, right? As soon as the other ones in chapter 4, elders go down. As soon as the Lamb walks up, elders go down. As soon as they start another song, they're going down. We might have to spread these new chairs out a little bit more so we can get down and worship, right? That's what they're doing. But I love how it's every creature. The Psalms end that way. Psalm 150. Let everything that has breath. It's not just us, right? Every creature. He even pointed that out. He didn't say every human. He said every creature. He even included in the sea. The fish and the whales, they're all praising the Lord. The only response is worship. When the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son, dies for your sin and rises again and defeats everything we can't defeat, heaven is worshiping him. That's the only thing you can do is just worship him. Jesus alone is worthy to fulfill the future. He's alone worthy to be worshipped. And that's what's happening in heaven. They're worshiping him. This drama's playing out of Jesus on center stage, being worshipped. And so we want to worship. We want to worship. We want our whole life to be about worship. And worship isn't only songs, right? It's just total devotion to God. And that's the picture we see. And here's the deal. He hasn't opened the scroll yet.